In our study this morning, I want to look at a passage in Joshua, the third chapter, verses 14 through 17. And this passage deals with this matter of faith. In this particular context, God's people were marching toward the promised land and had come to a place that looked impossible for such a great number to cross, because the text says the Jordan was at flood state. So let's read Joshua chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap, very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priest that bare the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Last night, we got a considerable amount of rain. I don't know how much, but it's several inches, I'm sure. I believe Brother Bruce told me this morning the bottom was flooded again down here this morning. And we've seen this spring a great deal of rain. Rivers flooded out of the banks out in the Midwest. People are flooded out of their homes. Houses destroyed. The destruction of flood is tremendous. In this particular context, it talks about the Jordan River being at flood stage. And we'll have some more to say about that in just a moment. But I want you to understand that we, as God's people today, are marching toward the promised land. Even these Israelites are marching toward a literal promised land, the land of Canaan. And they had an obstacle in front of them that looked impossible. But as the text points out, they crossed this obstacle and were able to enter into the promised land. Today in our lives, we find obstacles that look impossible for us to cross or to overcome. I want us to look at this account of the Israelites crossing Jordan, and hopefully we can learn some lessons from this account that will help us in our journey to the promised land. As we think about the crossing of the Jordan River, I want you to notice, first of all, that we see faith in God's word. From a human standpoint, sight would say that this crossing was impossible. Normally, the Jordan River had, I think, about three different places it could be forded. And so it wasn't a very formidable river like many of our rivers in this country are. But at this point in time, it was at flood stage and very swift. The normal width of the river was about 100 feet. At flood stage, in some places, it would be somewhere in the neighborhood of a half a mile wide. Now, keep in mind that the number of men that the scripture tells us were about 600,000. And so with women and children, this number could have reached close to 3 million people. Not only the people, but also their flocks and their herds, as well as all their, what we would call their household stuff, that they had to get across the Jordan River. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of perspective here. The population of Alabama is somewhere around 5 million. The combined population of Huntsville, Birmingham, and Montgomery is around 600,000. Now that's just a starting. 600,000 men here. And so, you've got, what? Close to the number of people in the whole state of Alabama. Somewhere between 2 and 3 million people, half of the people in the state of Alabama, in one place, getting ready to cross a flooded river. Someone said that if you allow just 1 square foot per person, it would take about 46 acres for 2 million people to assemble. If you remember your math, 40 acres is about a quarter of a mile square. The place we used to live in Arkansas was 40 acres. And if I walked around the 40 acres, I'd have a pretty good walk. And so you've got this huge number of people assembled there. Now, can you even in your wildest dreams imagine having the people in Alabama trying to cross the Tennessee River when it's at flood stage? Now, I'm sure the Jordan would not be quite as formidable as the Tennessee. But here's the picture that you have here in this particular account. And in the account, you'll notice the priest stepped out in the brink or the edge of the water. Do you think it took some faith for those priests to step out in the edge of the water? And when they did, the water that was coming down from above stood on a heap. It's like an instant dam across the river. And then the water that was going down toward the Dead Sea continued to flow. There are a lot of times in our life that we have to lean on our faith and wade out into our own personal Jordan. Hebrews 11 at verse 6, the text says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." But we understand that this is not a blind faith, because Romans 10 verse 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The faith that these Israelites had was not a blind faith. They had instructions from God in regard to what they were to do and to how they were to do it. So it is with us today. Faith must have a command on which it rests. I don't care what you're talking about. It may be something secular event. In order for faith to be there, there has to be some kind of information for that faith to be based upon, or else it's blind faith. But ours is not a blind faith. We are required to have faith, and that faith is developed through our hearing the word of God, listening. "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear," John said in the Revelation. "What the Spirit said." And Paul said, "When you read, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." We can read the word of God and we can allow it to produce faith in our heart. Now, along with faith in God's word here in this particular event, we also see obedience to the word of God. It seems obvious to me that faith and obedience are inseparable. James says in James chapter 2 verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." You can't have one without the other. This was demonstrated to us in the lesson that we heard just this past week. Faith and works are inseparable. Faith of man's works. In order for works to be acceptable, they must be based on faith. The faith here was demonstrated in their obedience to what God said. Abraham demonstrated his obedience. In fact, in Hebrews 11 chapter, you see a number of individuals there whose faith was demonstrated in their obedience. In verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should actually receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Abraham left his homeland not knowing where he was going, simply because God asked him to. He sacrificed his only son on an altar, simply because God asked him to. And James chapter 2, there, verse 21. James says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? His faith was demonstrated by what he did. So must ours. The faith, however, that man preaches is different from the faith of the Bible. All over this country, you can hear people in pulpits such as this preaching that all you have to do is just believe. You can turn on your radio and you can listen to many preachers who will tell you that all you have to do is just believe. Faith alone is sufficient. But the Bible says in James chapter 2, there verse 22, that faith without works is dead. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Faith is completed by works. James says, in that same context, that faith without works is dead. So if works do not accompany our faith is dead. If these priests had not stepped out into the water, it would not have parted, because there would not have been a demonstration of their faith in God's word. If they had not stayed on the path that God had provided, you understand exactly what would have happened to them. They would have perished. In order for our faith to be the kind that God wants it to be, it must be based on what God said, and we must find ourselves doing exactly what God said in order for us to have the salvation provided by God. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, there the text says that Christ became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Being then made perfect, or being perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. If faith had not led them to obey, they would never have crossed the Jordan. They would have never entered the promised land. If you remember your history of the Israelite nation, just about 40 years earlier, the spies had been sent out, and they came back and reported that the land was indeed a land flowing with milk and honey, but 10 of them said, we can't take it, because there are giants there, and there's walled cities there. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. But Joshua and Caleb said, let's go up at once and possess it, for we were well able. But they would not go. And they returned back in the wilderness and wandered for 40 years. Their faith was not sufficient for them to go and take the land as God had told them to do. And so they had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness till all that generation died. And now they are entering the land that God had promised Abraham when he brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. They had been slaves. Abraham's descendants had been slaves in the land of Egypt for about 400 years. Now they have left Egypt and have made their way to the crossing of the Jordan River, and it's at flood stage. It seems that these people had forgotten how God delivered them out of Egypt. Obviously, all the generation, the older generation that died, that saw this, But the younger generation would have been told about it. At least they should have been. When God parted the Red Sea and they passed through on dry land. It may be that some of them there remembered being told about this. I don't know. But here they stand at the brink of the water. And they had the faith that was necessary to walk out into the water. Even though their faith had failed them the first time, Numbers chapter 13. When our faith falls short of obedience, when we fail to walk out into the Jordan that are in our life, the obstacles that face us on a regular daily basis, when we fail to exercise our faith in overcoming these obstacles, we don't have a saving faith. There's something else I want you to see in this particular account. I believe we can see a great influence for good by leadership. The priest here had a great influence on the Israelites. They waded out into the brink of the water and then ultimately stood in the middle of the Jordan while the entire company passed by. Now you think about that. Go back to the perspective that we gave you earlier. Somewhere in the neighborhood of 2 to 3 million people crossing a flooded river. A wall of water on one side. The priest stood there in the middle of the river until everybody had crossed. Do you think those priests had an influence on those people? Do you think that bolstered the faith of these people here? They see these priests standing out there in the middle of the river. And maybe they're thinking, well, if they can stand there in the middle with this wall of water here on the side of them, surely I can walk out there. People followed the leadership of the priest. And so through this, the people, as well as the priest, were strengthened. But you'll notice that the people also had an influence on one another. If you read closely in the text there, it talks about they all left their tents and followed. All of them left their tents and followed the lead of the priest or the leader of the people. Had either the priest refused to go or the people refused to follow, they wouldn't have crossed. And we don't have overseers in the church here. Hopefully one of these days we'll have overseers again. Years past, there have been overseers in the church here. Overseers or elders. Paul, remember, talked to the elders at the city of Ephesus. And encouraged them in their work. Told them to exercise oversight over the flock of God, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God. To give them spiritual food. That's leadership. In lieu of the elders in this local congregation, the men meet together from time to time in discussing and talking about the work that the congregation will be doing. Assignments are made on a regular basis in regard to individuals doing particular things in the assemblies. These are all part of the working of a local congregation. We need to follow the faith of individuals who have, as we say today, have been tried in the fire. Those who are willing to stand for truth and right in face of opposition. Those who are willing to demonstrate their faith. So the leaders in the Lord's church have a great influence on the people over whom they are overseers, as we noted from Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, when Paul urges the elders there, take heed therefore unto yourselves. That's our first responsibility. Take care of our own responsibilities. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock. Paul exhorts Timothy, take heed in the doctrine. And in doing this, you'll save both yourself and them that hear you. We must make sure that we have ourselves right. Leadership has an influence on the people. Likewise, the people have an influence over leaders. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there in verse 12, Paul said, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works, they can be at peace among yourselves. When there are overseers in the local congregation, the members need to know them, to realize that these individuals are admonishing them. They're feeding them, taking the oversight of them. In verse 13 of that same text, he said to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Esteem them very highly. Now, understand that that does not mean that accusation cannot be brought against an overseer in the Lord's church. It can. But as Paul points out, that this can only be done at the mouth of two or three witnesses. We need to be very careful in making accusations against leadership. Those who have proven their faith, those who are demonstrating the qualities of leadership. That doesn't mean they're above sin. But when we make accusations against such individuals, we need to be very careful in doing that. They are worthy of esteem for their work's sake. As Paul would write to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, let elders that rule well be kind of worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. It seemed that there were some there who were overseers in the Lord's church who were not only taking care of the responsibility of preaching or teaching, but they were fulfilling their role as an overseer, as an elder, at the same time. And I know men today who are fulfilling that dual role. They're serving as overseers in the Lord's church, and at the same time are fulfilling their responsibility as a preacher in that local congregation. But understand that in order for overseers or for elders to lead, there have to be those who will follow. I don't know where I found this expression, whether it came out of my own feeble mind or not, but I've used it a number of times about the years. In order for there to be leadership, there has to be a followership. You can't have leaders without followers. If people are unwilling to follow, leaders can accomplish basically nothing. If these Israelites had not been willing to follow the lead of the priest, they wouldn't have crossed the Jordan for people to follow. Overseers must lead. I've known of overseers, elders in the local church, that really didn't lead. All they were concerned about was making sure the bills were paid, and that's about the extent of their work. I was very fortunate in my first work as a gospel preacher to work with two good, sound overseers who knew what their work was. And sometimes problems would arise in the work of the local church, and before I even knew there was a problem, the problem had already been solved. because elders were doing their work of leading the people. That's the way the Lord designed it. One other thing I want us to look at in regard to this crossing of the Jordan River, and that is the truthfulness and the power of God's Word. We understand that God made a promise to Israel that when the feet of the priest were in the water, he would cease flowing. Joshua chapter 3, there verse 13. It shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. As soon as the feet of the priests who are bearing the ark touch the brim or the brink of the water stopped flowing. God made that promise to his people. And you understand that it happened exactly like God said it would happen. The Lord talked about the power of God's word when Jesus spoke to the tempest. Peace, be still. And there was a great calm. And they marveled what kind of man this was. And we understand he wasn't just a man. Yes, he was a man, but he was the Son of God. He had the power, the authority, to command, and the forces of nature would obey his command. Here we see God giving a promise. And when this command was carried out, the promise was fulfilled. Exactly like God said it would happen. We understand that when God speaks today, his word is just as true and powerful today as it ever was. John 17 and verse 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We just must understand that God's word is true and that it is very powerful. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, the word of God is living and active. The King James Version says quick and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Living and active. God's word will pierce even the hardest heart. If that person will listen with attentive ears. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he told the people to listen to what he was going to say. Hearken unto my words. Pay attention to them. When those people paid attention to what Peter preached to them about the crucifixion of Jesus, and that Jesus had been raised from the dead, they were cut to the heart. Now remember, these are some of the same people who had just a short time before been crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be on our heads and the heads of our children. These are some of the same people. Now they have become convinced that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. He's the one whom God anointed. He is God's spokesman. They listened to what Peter said, and they were cut to the heart. That's the power of God's word. We saw the spoken word in its power when Jesus said, peace be still, when he said to Lazarus, come forth, when he said to Jairus' daughter, get up, the paralytic, get up and walk. All of these stories that were so wonderfully and ably presented to us, showed to us the power of God's Word. So when God speaks, His Word is true, is powerful. All of God's promises will indeed come true. Peter said in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, and some men count slackness, but His long-suffering to us were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Just because time keeps going on does not mean that God didn't mean what He said. There's a day coming when this earth is going to be destroyed. Peter talks about that as you continue reading in his epistle. The scripture says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the work therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things are going to happen, what manner of person ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? When we understand the power of God's Word, and that God means what He said, what kind of people ought we to be? God's promised us salvation. In the case of the Israelites here, this was physical salvation. They were preserved from the raging waters of this Jordan River at flood stage, so that they were able to cross on dry land and enter into the promised land. We must believe in His promise today. We must believe it strong enough to wade out into the obstacles of our life. Not to allow the problems and trials and tribulations of our lives to overcome us. Because God is faithful, who's promised. In Romans chapter 15, there at verse 4, Apostle Paul says, whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. I believe we can learn four great lessons from the account of the Israelites crossing the Jordan River. We can learn about faith, we can learn about obedience, we can learn about influence, we can learn about the truthfulness of God's Word, as well as His power. Jesus Christ has indeed become the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. But He's not the author of salvation to anyone who refuses to obey Him. If these Israelites had refused to wade out into the Jordan, they'd never gotten to the promised land. They'd have been turned back. Maybe a future generation God would have brought into the promised land, and I know that He would have, because He promised it to the descendants of Abraham. One time He did turn them back to wander for 40 years because of their unbelief. Because they wouldn't do what God asked them to do. If we are unwilling to do what God says for us to do, we can't have the salvation that He offers. So the question arises, have you waded out into the Jordan of your life? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ so you can have remission of your sins? Have you been born into the family of God? That's obeying the plan that our Lord has left for us to follow. If you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've been added to the family of God. That's what happened there on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2 verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. When they obeyed the gospel, when they were baptized for the remission of their sins, the Lord added them to His church. So if you've been baptized for the remission of your sin, been added to the family of God, then the question for you is, am I continuing to exercise my faith to demonstrate by the way that I live that I believe the promise Jesus made that I could have eternal life if I remain faithful to him. Remember the Revelation said, Revelation 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Jesus said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. We must be faithful in our service to him, otherwise we'll not obtain the promised reward. So, if you're not a Christian, you can become one today. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sin, confess your faith publicly, you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sin, the Lord will add you to his church. If you are a Christian and you have allowed the problems of this life, as Jesus talks about in the parable of the sower, the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this life, if they have choked your life to the point that you are unfruitful, you can return to the Lord, repenting of your sins, confessing them, and asking the Lord to forgive you. So if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.